Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting at the first verse, and for those following along in the blue pew Bibles, that starts on page 886. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Thus far we read of God's most wonderful and blessed word.
Samuel 3, 1 to 14. I was going to focus on verse 13 this morning, being Father's Day, but it's turned into a sermon on the whole passage, so we can do justice to it. And so we'll cover first 14 verses this morning, but I'll read the whole chapter so we get a feel for the whole context as well. And we'll go from there. So let's receive God's holy word, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I'll declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay down until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Amen. So far, reading of God's holy word. To give you an idea of where we're going this morning, in the first point, we're going to see the big picture. The big picture is God is doing something here. God is revealing himself to his people. But then we're going to put ourselves on the receiving end. How are we receiving the word? And then we'll look at what this means for our families and particularly for fathers this morning. As one commentator describes Geneva before the Reformation, he says, "During the Middle Ages, Geneva was a wild town. Drunkenness was common and the houses of prostitution did a good business. People were poor, families were falling apart, and the future looked grim. Geneva was called the smelliest city in all of Europe. The priests were not only immoral themselves, but were also running houses of prostitution. And losing its purity, the church lost its power, and so squandered its authority and its leadership. And in 1530, they ran the bishop out of town. Geneva was in crisis." I've summarized things a little bit, but Geneva was in crisis, and you can hear it. Then came the Reformation, and with the Reformation came the preaching of the word. Twice on a Sunday in one of the Genevan churches, three times on a Sunday, three times during the week. And so the word of God went out, and the city was reformed. And you can read all about that in the history books. In our text this morning, we have another wild town, Shiloh, and some wild priests. Things were in a bad state, to say the least. Eli called his sons out in the last chapter for laying with the women at the entrance to the tabernacle. But they didn't care what their father said. Meanwhile, they fattened themselves on the best parts of the offerings. And were convicted of that by a prophet who turned up in the last chapter. And so Shiloh was in crisis. And since Shiloh, the religious center at the time, was in crisis, the nation was in crisis. And this, by the way, was the time of the judges. And in the timeline of things, it sits during maybe Samson or maybe another judge, but it's in the time of the judges. And you know how bad things got there. The whole book of Judges is a spiral, isn't it? But it's a downward spiral. Every time you go around that spiral, it goes down, down, down. Everyone did what is right in their own eyes. So things were hitting rock bottom, or about to hit rock bottom, thereabouts. But praise God, who did not abandon his people. 1 Samuel 1-3, God intervenes. And now in chapter 3, we have the call of Samuel to be a prophet, but it's not just about him filling a church position. God has graciously returned to speak into the lives of his people. And why does that matter to us this morning? Well, it spurs us on to pray, does it not, in our own day, that this gracious God who has spoken and has spoken through his Son is speaking today. It challenges those who have the word. What are you doing with it? And by way of extended application, it's going to encourage our own spiritual fathers in their word ministry. And so let's have a look at this passage this morning. The first thing we see is God graciously revives the word ministry. The spiritual crisis that's going on comes out in another way in verse 1. Because you read there, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Now, thankfully, it didn't dry up altogether, and there was a random prophet who turned up in chapter 2 and had a few things to say. But it was rare. It was rare in those days. Why the silence? Why the rarity? Well, again, this is the time of the judges. And we know from Amos 8 that sometimes wickedness results in a withdrawal of God's word. Amos 8 describes this dynamic. It says there, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I'll send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." So we have a very dire situation in this passage. Things are so bad, God is not speaking anymore. And if God does not speak, what hope is there for anybody or any nation? Proverbs 29:18, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint." So praise God. Praise God for raising up Samuel. The drought is broken. There's a few interesting things to note about this call of the prophet. This call, in this particular instance, is a bit of a process. Verses 3 to 10, there's quite a few mix-ups before he actually takes the field. It's as if the coach is saying, "Come on, Samuel, you're on now, but he doesn't hear it. Three times. He doesn't hear it until the fourth time. You see, Samuel, he's still finding his way around. Verse 1 says he's used to ministering before the Lord. You get that impression there. But then verse 7 suggests, well, he's still learning. He did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him, it says there. That's not to say he didn't have any relationship with the Lord, as we might use that phrase today. Rather, he lacks experience. But he gets there in the end and learns some of the most significant words a prophet could ever learn. And some of the most significant words that you could ever learn, or that our children could ever learn. "Speak, for your servant hears." They are some of the most significant words we can ever learn in our life. "Speak, for your servant hears." That's the point that God was bringing Samuel to. And you can see here the beautiful patience of our God. See how he patiently prepared his prophet. God didn't rage quit because Samuel wasn't getting it. You've seen those pictures up in the coach's box when they're slamming phones down and all the rest. But you don't get that picture with God. God graciously is bringing Samuel to where he needs to be. Just like Jesus. As Jesus reveals the character of God, Jesus bringing the disciples to where they need to be, stumbling though they do, bringing us to where we need to be, stumbling though we do. So it's a bit of a process there, but it highlights the patience of our God. We also see the message is convicting in verses 11 to 14. To put it differently or plainly, it's this message of judgment. And that's a pretty tough gig first up for this prophet Samuel. And he's only a boy. Some have speculated he's 12 years old. We don't really know his age. But chapters 1 to 3 have used the term boy 4 or 5 times. And it's always boy. So he's still young. Now, this is not to say every sermon should be judgment. Phew. Jeremiah was told, "See, I have set you this day over nations and kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build and to plant." There's a whole range of things that God calls for in his word, and you see that range in the prophets more generally. You can expect, as some have put it, sermons to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. In this case, afflict the comfortable. And what you can appreciate in this first message that's been given to Samuel is the faithfulness of God. This random prophet who turns up in chapter 2 had already said these things. So, of course, God is doing these things. God always makes good on his word. And while we call it a message of judgment, you can also see a lot of mercy here, can't you? In Geneva, the bishop was driven out of town. And you could understand why. And that paved the way for Reformation in that city in the 16th century. In Shiloh, God is driving Eli's family out of town. And it's going to pave the way for a Reformation of the nation. So when you consider this passage, what do you see? You see the grace of our God. God has not abandoned his people. They are so foolish. They put their foot in it again and again. They've embraced the darkness, and they're reaping all the ugly fruit at this point in time. And God let them be for a while to see, so that they would learn. But now God, he steps in again, patiently prepares his prophet, brings a message of judgment that will bring life to the nation. Praise God. Praise God for entering this world and entering the darkness of this world to bring light and life. Where would we be without our God? Where would you be? Imagine if you weren't a Christian. Imagine if you were still in darkness. Imagine if a nation didn't have the blessings of God. For example, in India, prior to the 1800s, they had the practice of widow burning. Not everybody did it that way, but that was the practice was there. When the husband died, they prepare the funeral pyre, and then so the widow gets burnt to death. That's how they did it, until the gospel came and brought change. And missionaries like William Carey put a stop to widow burning, and it has stopped by the grace of God. Imagine if the grace of God had never come. Still most likely be happening today. Imagine if the grace of God did not come to this country. Where would our compassion be? People often don't realize, you know, this compassion that we have for one another, where does it come from? It comes from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly, we're starting to lose it. People don't care about the elderly. People don't care about the unborn. People don't care about people. We're getting more selfish. We're losing the blessing of compassion, a blessing that comes with the gospel. So how blessed we are that God speaks and brings light and life to every situation. We see this most clearly in Jesus, of course, fulfilled in Jesus. God in the person of his Son enters the world to bring light and life. The ultimate prophet arrives in John 1. All things were made through him. Jesus is not just some guru or some lovely teacher with some insights. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's what our world needs. It's what the people that you rub shoulders with need. Bill T. Arnold tells the story of Emil Kellyett, if that's how you pronounce his name. He was born in France in the 1800s, educated in the way of naturalism. In other words, no room for the supernatural, just follow the evolutionary way and all the theories, what have you. That was his education. That's where he was at. But he had no answers when he was in the trenches in World War I. He said and wrote, "When your own buddy, at the time of speaking to you of his mother, dies standing in front of you, a bullet in his chest, was there meaning to it all?" People are asking that question today, are they not? Is there meaning to it all? What's the point? He goes on to say, a person can endure anything if only it appears meaningful. During long night watches and foxholes, I had a strange way of been longing for a book that would understand me. Now, I'm shortening the story a bit. In God's providence, he comes across a book, a Bible. Someone brings it to him at some point. And then he said, "I could not find words to express my awe and wonder. And suddenly the realization dawned on me, this was the book that would understand me." He read the Gospels and said, "The one who spoke and acted in them became alive in me." This is the book we need. Jesus is the light we need. Jesus is the light that the people around you need. If you're not a believer here today, pick up that book and read. Let the light of God's word dispel your darkness, because here in this book will reveal to you the Savior that you need. Let God speak spiritual life into you. And if you are a believer and you know this light and you know this life and you know this joy, pray for it all the more, that our God will pour out all the more again this day his word, that he would speak in power again in our time. He is our only hope for change, is he not? We need good laws, yes, but politicians have no power to change the human heart. We need good education, yes, but education cannot save. We need more pastors, yes, but pastors alone will not lead to revival. Pray for God to speak again and in a powerful way. Acts 19:20, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." That's the book of Acts, and that comes up again and again. Pray that the word prevails mightily today. But then what ought our response to the word be? Now, yes, our sovereign God must do something. We can't force revival. We can't manufacture it. God must do something. But then, how will we respond? So secondly, what's our responsibility towards the word? There's three distinct responses in this passage, and each response is quite instructive to us. Consider Samuel's submissive response. "Speak, for your servant hears." Notice Samuel is willing and ready. This ought to be the response of every pastor to what God is calling him to do. And that's why I didn't end up doing just verse 14 as I planned, because I didn't want to take it out of context, because God must speak. And it also ought to be the response of every believer in general as well. "Speak, for your servant hears." How often do we get this upside down? Often we speak first and then slap on a bit of prayer to say, "Well, I'll just pray about my own ideas." Now, we don't say it like that, of course. But we don't want to cut God out of the picture, you see, so we add a bit of pious window dressing to our ideas. Rather, come to God first. Whatever you're wrestling with in life, come to God, bring it to God, and say to God, bring it before the Word and say to God, speak, for your servant's ready to hear. You see, it's different, isn't it? Speak, for your servant is ready to hear. It's a very vulnerable thing to say. Look at what Samuel opened himself up to. First gig, a message of judgment. But we can trust God's will for our lives because He's good. He loves you through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's given everything through Him for you. We can trust Him. And nothing will separate us from His love. We can trust His will, and so we can say with all confidence, speak, for your servant hears. Follow in your Savior's footsteps who said, not my will be done, but yours. As James 1 says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So from Samuel, we see the Christ-like way. But then in Eli, we see Eli's sons, we see something different. Don't be deaf like Eli's sons. Don't be deaf. Eli's sons paid no attention. They were custodians of gospel rituals, those beautiful Old Testament system of sacrifice. It's beautiful because it's portraying what's to come in the cross and in Jesus. But they made a mockery of it. Verse 13, in that message of judgment we read, his sons were blaspheming God. And they rejected the warnings. They became deaf to the word of God at great peril to themselves. Even Eli became a little like the seed that fell among the thorns because they were fattening themselves up on a good steak every night at the expense of God's people. In the New Testament, we find a terrible warning for those who trample the gospel and remain stubborn in their sin. Hebrews 10:26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Dear believer, do not turn away. Do not despise the gospel treasures that you have heard. Boys and girls, do not reject your God. Don't be deaf like Eli's sons. Please don't. There are terrible warnings for such deafness. And then the third response, Eli's response. We don't want to be like Eli. The message in Eli's response is, follow through unlike Eli. Follow through unlike Eli. Follow through, because you hear this sermon. You hear that God's word is life-giving. You know it transforms families and nations. So then follow through. Bring that word to bear on your life and your family. Because we're not just having an intellectual think tank here this morning. These words are going to shape our lives and our hearts. Follow through. Can you see the tragedy of Eli? See, it's not that he didn't care or that he didn't say anything. In the last chapter, we see him having a word to his sons. And in this chapter, he even resigns himself to God's word. He finally gets it out of young Samuel as to what the Lord said. And in verse 18, he says, "It is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him." So there's a measure of respect there from Eli for the word of God. Just like you and I have a measure of respect for the word of God. But Eli did not follow through. Verse 13. And I declared to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for their iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. As a priest, he ought to have followed through against his fellow priests. As a father, he ought to have followed through as the father of these sons. James 1:25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, be no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Brothers and sisters, receive the life-giving word of God and do it. Stop adding to the word of God if you're doing that. Stop adding the word because. I can't obey this because. Speak, for your servant hears. That's our attitude before the word of God. So what does this mean for our fathers this morning? Well, finally, fathers, bless your family with submission to God's word. As we've seen, this passage applies to all of us. It has many lines of application. It applies to pastors. It applies to everybody. It also has application to fathers. And it's fitting to have a particular word to fathers today because Eli is a father. And in every generation, the church and the nation needs its fathers to stand up, be active, and follow through. Principal Barry Finch at Port School, South Fremantle, says, 30% of my time in this school is spent dealing with parents' inability to parent. 30% of his time. Parenting. And he speaks of slack parents. And the government, of course, will gladly step in, won't they, to fill in the void. I totally agree with the social media ban, but why is the government instigating that? Parents, God has given you authority in the lives of your children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That is the structure and the fabric God has laid out for humanity. And Father, you particularly have the responsibility to lead your homes. Bring them up in this discipline and instruction of the Lord, Ephesians 6. In other words, use your authority to love and bless your children. And this passage highlights at least two ways fathers can bless their homes. First, promote the word ministry in your home. Through the word of God, through the word and the prophet, and so through the word, God was bringing life to the nation in Samuel's time. Through the word, God has been bringing life ever since. Through the word, you will bring blessing to your home. Bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. If you're doing that, and many of you are doing a great job in that, keep doing it. It's such a valuable ministry. Keep doing that good work. There are many ways, of course, to fulfill that. Family worship's always been regarded as the chief way. In that moment, you're not only encouraging word ministry, you're encouraging family unity. But it's not just about that moment either. There's moments that we need to seize all the time, isn't there? Deuteronomy 6, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, in the car, at the park, and so on. Fathers, keep bringing that precious word into your home. Those who wish to be a good father one day, get yourself into the word. Those who aren't called to fatherhood, get yourself into the word so you can be a spiritual father to many. Promote the word ministry. That's where it's at. And second, defend the word ministry. Eli certainly shared the word, but he didn't follow through. He did not restrain. Words are not enough. The word ought to have shaped the conduct of his sons, but he was too passive. You can imagine the conversation might have went like this. Hophni, would you please stop doing that? Hophni, please. Hophni, if you don't stop doing that, you'll not be allowed to have your special chippies tomorrow. Eli's gentle parenting approach failed miserably. Sadly, though, Eli's been the model for our culture for a long time, hasn't he? Think of Homer Simpson or Peppa Pig. When was the last time you saw a role model where a father led his family with authority and with love, both together, both and? You don't see that on TV much, do you? Fathers, be active in defending the word ministry in your homes. Honor the word by using your authority to defend its practice. Restrain evil in your homes. Restrain the TV, the social media, the selfishness, you name it. Work the garden and keep it. Speak the word and defend it. Now, how are you going to put that into practice? Especially when you've got Peppa Pig in your ear. Well, here's five things briefly. Trust the blessing of God's word. You'll only do this if you trust the wisdom and power of God and his word to bring blessing. Second, trust God's design for gender roles. The Creator has designed an order for families, and when working well according to God's design, it's beautiful. And isn't our culture falling apart at this point? They can't hold their families together. They're searching. Oh, no, gentle parenting's not working. We need something else. Oh, that's not working. We need something else. Trust God's design. He created the manual. He wrote the manual. Three, don't overcorrect. I did that once driving in a car and I crashed the car. Don't ask about that. There's a lot of people nowadays throwing out the gentle parenting approach. They found it doesn't work and it's burning out a lot of parents. But then what? Well, sadly, some are going to the other extreme. We now have the rise of what's called toxic masculinity. It's all about aggression. It's all ego. It's all selfishness. We don't want to overcorrect. Simply model your fatherhood on the character of God. What do you see in the glory of your God? You see gentleness, yes. You also see authority. You also see love. You see justice. You see kindness. You see all of these beautiful facets. Model, fathers, your fatherhood on him. You'll never go wrong. You'll always be blessed. Be a blessing. Four, lovingly talk to your wife. Discuss how you can make changes with your wife. Don't just charge on and, that might be a bit of a problem. No doubt she wants you, if she's a godly woman, she wants to see you as a man of God too. And wives, let him be the man of God that God is calling him to be. You will not enable him to flourish if you can't take your hands off the steering wheel. Pray for him, work with him, encourage him to work according to God's design. And five, trust that God can work through you because he can. You might think, I'm too weak, I can't do. We're all weak instruments, actually, and it's not in our power. It's by the strength of God that we live our Christian lives. God can use any of you men here and prepare any of you men for fatherhood. Because he will provide the strength. So fathers, bless your families. Do not lose sight of what God is calling you and your wife to do. It's very, very significant because you are raising the nation of tomorrow. By God's grace, you're raising the church of tomorrow. Say to the Lord, with respect to your fatherhood, speak, for your servant hears. May our homes say, speak, for our home hears you, O Lord. So in conclusion, we need God to speak, and he has spoken. As John Wesley said, God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end he came from heaven. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me that book. of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book. Praise God. He has not turned his back on this world. He did not turn his back on your life. Hear his living and receive his living word today. Seek it all the more for your family. Seek it all the more for this nation. Amen. Let's pray for that. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray in our own day, in our own time, in the darkness that we are in. Speak, O Lord, to this generation. Lord, send your word out powerfully by the power of your Spirit, that hearts and lives may be changed, that you may bring many this day even out of darkness into your wonderful light. Lord, work amongst our families, workmates, friends, and anybody you put on our path, the people on our streets. Will you do a work and speak into their life and speak into the life of this nation in a powerful way again? Lord, help us to be receivers of your word, to be ever sensitive to following your word and your word alone. For you are our God. There is no other, no one. There is no other to turn to, and we thank you for every blessing you've brought into our life through Jesus Christ. Will you continue to bless us today with rest for our souls and fellowship, refreshment in every way? We look to you, our God. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.